Well, what a day. It's a beautiful day on the way in, right? Amen. Just look around. Look how we're filling up this church. We are growing. We are growing, and we are thanking God for it. I want you to keep praying for our Perch ministry and our young people. That group just years ago was four or five, and now that group is well into the 20s. Amen. I look at you all here today, and I'm so glad to see that we are gathering as a body of Christ, that we're coming together, that we're loving one another, and we're here to serve the Lord. So as you see today, we're going to take a break from our Acts series for 1 week, and we're going to stop because today we're going to remember our Lord, and we're going to look at the communion service. How many of you are new here to our church, which is your church, in the last 4 months? All right, look at that. So I want to take some time today to explain to you and to show you and for the rest of us to remember our communion and what God's done. Well, let's start out by just thanking God that we're here together. Amen? Amen. How many of you are thankful for your salvation? Amen. Amen. So today, let's remember communion service today. You know, it's the stuff movies are made of. Think about it. A blow to the head, and next thing you know, the person's wandering around aimlessly, unable to remember who he is or who she is, and the whole movie's based on them trying to find themselves because they can't remember. They've been struck on the head. We see, oh, they have amnesia. This word amnesia means forgetfulness or loss of memory due to a brain injury or a gap in one's memory. Some may say, well, hey, Pastor, I have that problem. I've never been hit in the head. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Luke 22:19. That is what Jesus said on the night before he died, that night in the upper room in the Last Supper with his disciples. This word remembrance, it means something more than just what we think of it. It is the Greek word which we get the word amnesia. That's the word we get from that. We should never forget, should we, what Jesus has done for us? We should never forget all the work he's done for us in the past, in the present, what he's going to do for us in the future. We should never fail to remember this awesome word called salvation and what that means in our life. You know, there's a song you won't find in your hymn book, so don't even try to find it, but I love the words. It says, remind me, dear Lord, pull back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Lord, I tend to forget, so remind me. Remind me, dear Lord. How many of you in your life have ever lived your life, you're feeling good how it's going, but the joy of your salvation or the magnitude of your salvation just isn't weighing heavy on you in the sense of just daily joy? And that's the time where we had to say, remind me, Lord. We do tend to forget when you think about it as we get caught up in our busy life. I probably would not be accurate if I said most of you do not live a busy life. How many of you consider your life busy? Yeah, it can be super busy, some weeks more than others. And we can get so off track with what we see, what we experience, what's going on in our mind, in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, that we cannot even think of the Lord and his salvation. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:12-13, he said, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. So even though we have been established in the truth, that truth, Jesus Christ, and we know that truth, Jesus Christ, we need our hearts stirred up at times by way of reminder. And I hope today we'll be stirred to remember this joy of our salvation and what Jesus has done for us. This word remind or reminder, the word remind, it means more than just to remember something. Hey, we go up to somebody, Nancy, let me remind you. Well, that just means, hey, in our terms, remember. This word here, remind, means to weigh well or deeply consider. This is a time to deeply consider and weigh well what Jesus has done for us. Amen? Amen. It means to remember in my heart. Not just in our mind, but in our heart, where you brought me from and where I could have been. If you ever just stop to deeply consider who you were, where you could still be, and where you could possibly still be going, Lord, help me to remind myself in my heart. That is the communion service. It is to remember Jesus and the fullness and the perfection of his work for us and what he did on the cross and in his resurrection, the salvation from our sin. Amen? Amen. I'm thankful for that. And with our heart's memory stirred, I hope that even today we grow in our love for him more and more, and we grow in a willingness and desire to serve him wholeheartedly. Lord, I pray this morning, and I thank you. I thank you that we are able to gather here today, that we are able to come and remind ourselves through your Spirit to consider deeply our salvation. Lord, that's a result of you. That, Lord, as we look at what you've done for us, what you do for us, and what you will do for us, that we be stirred in our heart to love you wholeheartedly. So, Lord, as we worship you this morning, I pray today as we participate in communion, that through it all, you will be most pleased. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's start out today by looking at 1 Peter 2, 24 through 25, and Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Don't you love that? But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Don't you see these words? By his wounds, you were healed. I mean, neither Isaiah nor Peter are talking here about physical healing of the body from sickness, but of the healing of the soul from sin. Is there physical healing in the atonement? Somebody said yes. Yes. Yes, there is physical healing in the atonement. Do you have it right now? You will have it one day. One day these old, sick, sin-filled, wrecked bodies, what will happen to them? They will rise incorruptible. They will rise from the ground incorruptible, and the sick and weak, they will be no more. Hey, you two, good to see you. Brandon and Jenny, it just hit me, man. Good to see you guys. Aren't you looking forward to that? Perfectly healed. Just yesterday when we were setting up for communion and all of this, part of the whole setup and talking with Sally was we have an age group of people from 20 to 80 plus. How many of you know 20-year-olds carry big buckets of water better than 80-year-olds? Al and Pastor Tom and I were sitting out there in our seats and we're talking about getting old. Al just really couldn't relate to me and Tom. But we feel it. I asked Al, I said, Al, now that you're past 80, Do you ever sit and contemplate eternity? And he says, yes, I do. I said, how do you feel about that? Are you at peace? He said, oh, yes, I am. We're going home one day. Amen. This atonement of full physical healing will happen one day. You know, when we walk through the Gospels with Jesus and we watch him heal so many broken and sick bodies, these are not just foretastes of permanent healing that will come one day, but they're also pictures of something. They're pictures of the spiritual healing that Jesus can bring to the sin-sick souls of mankind who place their faith and trust in him. Don't you love that? Amen. Do you remember the day when Jesus forgave the sick man of his sins? He told the man to get up. He told him to pick up his bed and walk. And to prove the physical healing that he had the power to forgive sin. He has the power and the ability to forgive sin, and he proved that. Amen. To heal the soul. To bring the spiritually dead to life. I mean, we were once the outcast leopard plagued with the sores of sin, were we not? Amen. We were once the soul-starved beggar. We were once the cripple with no power to stand up and walk. We were once the blind who could not find our way, who could not see, who had no sight. We were once the dead daughter of Jairus, dead in our sins. Think about that for a minute. What did you used to be? Do we need our memory jogged? Matthew 20, 29 through 34, remember, tells us of the two blind men who were sitting on the road when Jesus passed by. They cried out for mercy, and Jesus, he was moved with compassion for them. He touched their eyes, and they regained their sight, and they immediately followed him. That scene was put to a song where it says, like the blind man, I wander so lost and undone, a beggar so helpless without God or his son. Then my Savior with mercy heard and answered my cry. Oh, what a difference when Jesus passed by. Amen. Do you remember when Jesus passed by you and touched your eyes? Do you remember when you were lost, when you too were undone, when you were helpless without God, helpless without his son? Do you remember that? Your Savior heard you and he did something about it. He answered your cry. Say, thank you, Lord. What a privilege, what an honor, what a gift. What a difference Jesus has done when he passed by me. So never forget, weigh well, deeply consider that in your life. Deeply consider. Remember me, Jesus says. Deeply consider me, weigh well in your thoughts. Do you remember when I came to you and opened your eyes? Do you remember when I came to you and opened your ears? Do you remember when I came to you and took you up as that cripple? Do you remember when you were dead and I brought you alive? Wow. You know, by his wounds you have been healed. When you think about that, oh, the love of God that he should give his son, his very son, to die for our sins. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. I love those two verses together. It was God who loved me. It was God who loved you, not me first. It's he who became the propitiation, who assuaged the wrath of God for me. But our memory of his having love surely does not stop with our initial salvation, does it? I mean, the moment you get saved, does it stop there? What about all the years since that day you got saved, or all the weeks, or all the months, depending when the Lord saved you? Has he not continued to love you, even though our love for him so often fails? How many of you know your love for Christ fails often? Have we not all sinned since our salvation? Sure we have. Have we not done things that we are ashamed of? Absolutely, we have. Have we not chosen, and notice I say that word, chosen to fail our Lord at some time or another when we choose sin over obedience to the word? Yet what happens through all that? His love for us as born-again children never fails. Can I get a smile? Someone smile. I'm just going to look around until I see smiles. Nice. We're not talking about doom and gloom. We're talking about what God's done for us. His love will never fail me. Peter once asked Jesus, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You remember that? Up to seven times, Jesus? Peter thought he was hitting a good number. What Peter thought was magnanimous, Jesus said, that's nothing. 70 times 7, meaning infinitely. There's no limit. I mean, we may balk at that, and we may forgive to fail to that degree, but never Jesus. Never the Lord when it comes to us and our actions towards him. I mean, how many times have we sinned against him? How many times and then fled to him for forgiveness? And he just sits there, wraps his arms around us and says, I forgive you. And he means it. That's when he casts your sins behind his back. That's when he remembers them no more. Cast them as far as the east is to the west and cast them into the depths of the sea. It's real forgiveness. Peter, who failed Jesus and even denied him, he felt that forgiving love. So did David. Listen to David in Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. What a powerful statement. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive you when you need forgiven. You know what I love about that verse? Do you know why? He's faithful and just. Because Christ did the work and he's faithful to keep his word. But he must punish sin. He must punish sin in his justice. And because Jesus took that on, he's just to forgive you. That's big, isn't it? So let's remember this love that has cared enough to chasten us when we sin. And freely forgives our sins when we confess them. And he cleanses us from those sins that we might sin less. All for the glory of the Lord. Is that your hope? Is that your goal? Is that your desire? If you're sitting here today with sin, if you're sitting here today with sin within relationship, if you're sitting here today with sin in action, God's right here. He's ready to forgive you. Just go to him in repentance and he'll forgive you. You know, but the memory of his saving love, his forgiving love, it does not stop here in this life. Jesus has promised us eternal life. Whoop, whoop. I mean, it is something we have as his promise. It is also something we will enter into as he promised. So you have it as his promise, and one day as he promised, you'll enter into it. Father, he said in John 17:24, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Think of that for a minute, that one day you will be with Jesus Christ in person. You will be with him. Amen. Where he is now, and you will see Jesus. One day we will see the very Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in all of his glory. Wow. Where is he? We just saw in the Acts series that he has ascended into heaven and he's at the right hand of the Father. He's on the throne. Listen, our salvation is not complete until we stand in glory. Yes, you're completely saved, but it will come to complete fruition when we stand in glory and we're looking at each other going, hoo-hoo! Can you believe it? Huh? We're here. Remember we were talking about that at EC Grace? Remember how we're here. Woohoo! Yeah, Lord, look at you. There he is. I know you're all just contemplating deeply. I mean, think of that. You remember Paul in his last letter to Timothy, and is really his last letter to the churches in a prison cell in Rome. Paul knew he was going to die. He had no doubt about it. His head would soon be cut off. So tradition states, and would fall into the dust of the world. His very last words are very awesome. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. You know, I may be wrong, but I kind of think Paul felt this way. Grace be with you. The Lord be with you. But I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm out of here. Grace be with you. The Lord be with you. Poof. Hey, Lord. I mean, what an attitude. What an eternal perspective. Paul's lifelong desire was to depart and be with Jesus in Philippians 1:23. And now that time had come, and he knows where he's going. I mean, one day, each and every one of you will all leave this world of sin. Every single one of you will leave this world of sorrow and enter into his heavenly kingdom. And you will say, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And like today, we'll sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. So let's remember where he brought us from. And let's also remember where we could have been, but also where we will be one day, and that's with him. I'm so thankful for that. So now the fullness and perfection of our Lord's work of salvation in delivering us from sin is spelled out and doctrinally in the epistles. It is called the doctrine of justification, which deals with the penalty of sin. This is very important. Remember, we just saw, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Justify. Justify comes from the word meaning to acquit, to set free, to remove guilt from you. It's to acquit you of sin, to set you free from something you've done, to remove your guilt. Justify. Jesus shed his blood. He died on Calvary to do something, and that was to pay the price of your guilty sins. Because Jesus, what did he do that day? He bore upon himself the very wrath of God. He bore on himself all of God's wrath for sin, for our sins, and he became our substitute, that the wrath for our sins would never fall on you, would never fall on me. I substitute myself in your place, and I will pay for these so that you may be justified before God. That is amazing. You see, we are saved from the very wrath of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now that we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that deserves a shout, because now you're at peace with him, there's no more condemnation on you. Amen. Come on. All right. I'll sit there and do that all day till I'm out of breath. That's awesome. If you were standing in a court of law and you knew you were guilty and all the evidence proved you were guilty, it would be as the judge says to you, your penalty has been paid for. You're free to go. You're free to go. Oh, the joy of knowing that our sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our guilt erased. our guilt erased and replaced by his righteousness, covered over us, and we were set free from sin and death, and we were given eternal life. We were restored to the Father. Wow, Jesus, I must contemplate that. Oh, the joy of knowing this. You see, Jesus did something on that night. He symbolized our justification on the night before his death on Calvary in that upper room with those disciples in the bread and the cup. Look at Matthew 26, 26 through 28 with me. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." He says, "The bread, this is my body." Oh, the wonder of that. The only sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy 3:6. 6:15 through 16. Look what it said about him. Only sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, should take on flesh. Should take on flesh. And why? Philippians 2:8, that he might suffer death on a cross. That he might suffer death on a cross. That he might shed his blood, drinking the cup of God's wrath for you and me. Who am I? Who am I that a king should die for me? Who am I that God should die for me? Who am I indeed? Nobody. Nobody. But thank God he did, because he created me, loved me, and wanted to save me. So we eat the bread and drink the cup. Let's remember that from our heart and renew our love and renew our devotion to him. So there's the doctrine of justification. Jesus paid the price for our sin once and for what?
All.
Next, the doctrine of our sanctification. This deals with the power of sin. Jesus, on the eve of Calvary, he prayed for all of us who have made him our Lord. He said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." Why? We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith and truth. That's why. Don't you love that? This word sanctification here is related to the word holy, meaning to be set apart. God wants to continually set you apart, to sanctify you, to make you more and more like Christ. By his grace, we have been delivered from the penalty of our sins once and for all when we come to know Christ. But of course, as we have seen, when you got saved and Jesus paid the price for your sin, our police officer brother here, that made the world sinless, right, officer? Yeah. Just ask a police officer. He'll tell you no. But we don't need to ask a police officer. We can look at our own life. When I got saved, that didn't make me sinless. The Spirit begins to work in me and using the truth of his word to progressively set me apart from the power of sin in my life, so I can start choosing through the Holy Spirit's power to live victoriously, to become more and more set apart unto God. Isn't that a beautiful work of Jesus going on in our life right now? You see, sanctification was illustrated also by the Lord that night in the upper room. And he illustrated it in the feet washing. On that same night, at that same meal, when Jesus gave the symbols of the bread and the cup, he also did what? He got down and he washed the disciples' feet. And often what you'll hear in teaching today is this act of Jesus is seen as only teaching humility. But that is not what Jesus himself taught about what he was doing. If Jesus was only teaching humility here, then Jesus is going to contradict himself. So he doesn't do that, does he? Let's see what Jesus was actually teaching, okay? The disciples must have wondered, what is he doing? What is he doing? Yet they remain silent. But what we do find out is when Jesus gets to Peter, Peter would not stay silent. In John 13, 6 and 7, so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. So Peter balks at the fact of this thought of getting down and washing his Lord's feet. He would not have his Lord down on the ground washing his dirty feet. But Jesus emphatically insists that he must wash Peter's feet, stating that while he does not realize the meaning of this, Peter, you don't know what I'm doing now, you're going to understand later. He was referring to the further revelation and illumination that would come to them through the Holy Spirit after he transcended and ascended into heaven. Jesus went on to say this, you don't understand, you'll understand later. And he said to him this in verse 8, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. He's not saying, unless you let me have some humility here, you have no part with me. That doesn't even make sense. What does he mean? You have no part with me if I don't wash your feet. The importance of what Jesus is doing in the feet washing is now starting to become apparent. The Word Bible translates it this way. If I don't wash you, you don't belong to me. The Amplified Bible translates it this way. Unless I wash you, you have no part or in me, no share in companionship with me. Jesus says something, that their very relationship is dependent upon this washing. So obviously, Jesus is referring to the truth behind the actual act of feet washing, a truth that feet washing only symbolizes. What does it symbolize? Before we get there, why is he doing this? Otherwise, anyone who had not had their feet physically washed by Jesus would have no relationship with him. Debbie, did Jesus come to your house yesterday and physically wash your feet? Who here has had Jesus physically wash their feet? No, this is a symbol. He wants to show you something here. He said that their relationship is depending on it. He's talking about washing us free from sin, which only he can do, apart from which we can have no relationship with him when sin is in our life. Peter doesn't understand this yet, so Jesus is going to make it very clear now. Now he's going to get right down to the brass tacks. Let me clear this up for you, he's saying. In John 13:9, then Lord Simon Peter replied, if I can't have any part with you washing my feet, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. If meaning I can't have any part with you, okay, get up, Lord, wash me from head to toe. He was taking Jesus literally. He said, if washing my feet is going to do this, man, wash all of me. He still does not understand what Jesus is teaching about washing and this in this acted out parable that he's doing. But don't you love Peter's heart? We need to have the heart of Peter. We want to have Jesus, all fellowship with him. But look what he said in John 13, 10 through 11. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Obviously, now we know Jesus is not talking about humility. Here's the key to what Jesus is teaching in washing their feet. A person who has had a bath, his whole body is clean. He needs only to wash his feet. You see, in those days, after somebody had taken a bath, whether at home or a common bathhouse, and walked the dusty streets at home, they would only have to wash their feet, for it was only their feet that were filled with dirt and dust. They did not take another bath. They only had their dirty feet washed. So Jesus uses this custom to teach us a very big spiritual lesson. Here the bath refers to the cleaning of the whole body, such as Peter proposed. But while Peter is thinking of a literal bath, Jesus is referring to a spiritual bath. We know this because Jesus said that they had all had a bath and were all clean. And he says, but not every one of them. Is he implying that Judas is sitting there, a dirty guy, and man, Judas hasn't had a bath in a couple weeks? Does that even make sense? John then tells us that the one who had not had the entire bath was Judas, the unbeliever, the betrayer, the Satan-indwelt one that we saw last week. You see, Judas was never saved. Judas had never been washed. Judas had never had the bath of regeneration. Judas was still unclean. The bath that Jesus was referring to that they had all experienced except Judas was the spiritual bath of regeneration and salvation. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. John 15:3, you are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. So while Jesus is saying that once we have been washed clean and cleansed is the spiritual bath of regeneration, what's he saying here about the washing of the feet? Though we've been cleaned and our sins washed away, those sins that will never come under condemnation for again, there is still a necessity. There is still a washing for sin necessary for maintaining fellowship with him. A washing that we must receive from him. A washing that is not a repeat of our salvation. This doesn't repeat salvation, but a washing of our feet since our salvation. It is the daily walking in the world as we pick up sin and grime on our feet. But I don't need a whole new bath. I just need my feet cleansed and cleaned from that sin. You see, I'm clean. I'm justified in my sin. I'm no longer under condemnation. But to have a proper, ongoing fellowship and relationship and communion with Jesus, Lord, he needs to wash my feet. Though you were saved, you're still not perfect. And that's the deal. Do you remember when you accepted Jesus? You knew the joy of forgiven sin, and you felt the burden of the sin rolled away from you. All that past sin. Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. I believe in you. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you paid the price. I believe there's no other way. Lord, I need you to save me, to reunite me back to the Father, because I deserve everything I get. I deserved your full payment and wrath for sin. But Lord, don't just save me. Lord, I love you now, and I want to follow you. I feel all my sins rolled away. You remember that? Well, do you still get angry? Do you still sin? Do you still lie? Do you still have sinful thoughts, etc.? The Holy Spirit in you convicts you of those sins. You feel badly for them. You have chosen to fail. You have let the word, the Lord down, and you've let yourself down. Because of your sin now, your nearness to your Lord that you felt earlier is not there until you get right with him. My children, where are y'all at? Okay. Do you know when we're not right with one another? Huh? Yeah. Do you ever doubt my love for you?
No.
Are you still Elizabeth Woodruff? But you know we're not right because you've sinned against me. Or I've sinned against you, but right now I'm playing God. She needs to come to me, seek reconciliation, seek forgiveness. We hug, we restore, we forgive, and then we're in unity again. But she's still my daughter.
Amen.
I just have to wash her feet. But see, the coin can be turned the other way. Sometimes she has to wash mine, as I need forgiveness. You see, this is the ministry Jesus has right now with the church. And this is the ministry acted out by Jesus right now, symbolized in the feet washing. And his means is the word of God. So as we've seen, the complete work of Jesus in our salvation is not completed until one day we stand in glory with him. Now that is the doctrine of glorification. And that deals with the presence of sin. So we're coming now here to the end. Romans 8:30 says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified."
Amen.
The one who called you, the one who saved you, the one who keeps you, is the one who's going to take you to glory one day.
Amen.
What will accomplish this? Love. Love. Romans 8:32, God who spared not his own son, verse 39, the love of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 34 and 35, the love of Christ who died for us and now in heaven intercedes for us. Love, my friends. Jesus loved you. God loved you. God sent his son for you, and he's going to bring you home from glory. You see, the truth of the matter is, in verse 35, nothing will ever separate you from the love of Christ.
Amen.
And verse 39, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God.
Amen.
God loves you. Jesus loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you. Three in one love you. And he'll bring you home to glory. One day you will stand in glory with Jesus by his grace alone. Delivered from the very presence of sin in that holy place. And you'll be able to say, at last, salvation fully accomplished. You know, 5 years ago on this day, my mom died. The communion service, you can ask my sister, ask my dad, the communion service was her most favorite service. She's been there 5 years, but I guarantee you, it's all still like she just got there. Free at last, no more sin, justified in her faith many, many years ago when she received Christ as her Lord and Savior. And believe me, we all were able to witness her sanctification process. Because we all, when we love one another, know that God sanctifies us. I saw her grow and grow as a mother, loving the Lord. And in the very end of her life, as she knew she was going home to glory, she was looking forward to that day for the full completion of her salvation. She's there.
Amen.
I'm going to be there.
Amen.
We're going to be there. And you have loved ones there. So if Jesus pictured his past ministry and his present ministry, would it not seem strange to have not pictured his future ministry and that future culmination of that ministry of our salvation in glory is the meal? We have the bread and the cup, we have the feet washing, and there was the meal. Let's just talk a little bit about it as we close today. You see, the bread and the cup and the feet washing were in the context of a meal. And four times on that night, during the Last Supper, he used the meal to point them to the future meal he would eat with them in the kingdom. Listen to what he said, Luke 22, 15 through 16, 28 through 30. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That last line's to the disciples, but to the church, we all will eat with Jesus in his kingdom. When the church eagerly gathered after Jesus ascended into heaven, as we're going to see in the Acts series, to celebrate the bread and the cup, they did it in the context of a meal, and they called it the Lord's Supper, or they called it the love feast, the love feast. They were not to come to this meal to just satisfy their hunger, but meals with symbolic significance pointing to that future meal one day with the Lord. The glorious day is seen in Revelation 19, 6 through 9. Can you imagine this day? Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And this is a symbol of that day. The bride here, Ephesians 5:27, the bride here is the church. Those invited are the Old Testament saints and the redeemed of Israel and the tribulation saints. And all sit down at this great banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You will be there if you know him. You will be there. You will meet your loved ones who have died in Christ there. You will meet your loved ones. You will meet the prophets and the apostles. And most precious of all, you will meet Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's put this together as we close. The bread and the cup, it represents past. The doctrine, justification. The application, deliverance from the penalty of sin. The feet washing, time, present. Doctrine, our sanctification. The application, the deliverance from the power of sin in your life. The supper, time, future. Doctrine, our glorification. Application, the deliverance from the very presence of sin. Isn't that a beautiful symbol of our salvation? In the communion service, we gather to remember Jesus, to love him, to lift him up for his so great of salvation, our salvation. Oh, how I love the communion service, because it makes me look at Jesus and say, Lord, please forgive me for how I so often live with forgetfulness of you. As I weigh well, as I deeply consider, as I remember Jesus' past ministry, his present ministry, and his future ministry for me. How many of you are thankful for that? Amen. How can we do anything less than to serve him wholeheartedly and love him completely? The answer is we cannot. So let me close with these last few things. When we do this, our faith is strengthened. As we remember him, he loved us enough to die for us and pay for our sins. Praise God, I'm saved. I can trust him. My faith is strengthened. When we do this, our love is stimulated. As we remember, when we see him and stop and sit and think of his continuing love for us, cleansing us and forgiving us, even though he reigns on high, he is right here with me all the time, through my sins and failures, and he will be faithful to forgive me when I repent and turn from sin with a broken, mournful heart. And he stimulates my love. And last, our hope is stirred. Can our hope not help but be stirred? Glory is coming. Glory is coming. You are going to die. You are going to die. And glory awaits you. What are you afraid of? Enjoy life. Love it. He's the giver of it. Take every moment. Redeem every moment. Redeem your time. But my word, my hope is stirred because I don't care. I'm going home to glory. It's coming. My Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's coming back for me. And this meal is just a reminder. It's a first course of the everlasting supper, which we will have for him with him one day. Because victory in Jesus awaits us all, the complete victory. And I so love this time to celebrate communion with you. So as we remember him, as we proclaim his death, his life, and his salvation till he comes, that's what we do, right? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Lord, I just thank you today. Lord, that you saved us, that you justified us, that you didn't just save us and leave us, but that you save us and walk with us and lead us and sanctify us and forgive us. And Lord, make us more like you in the sanctification process. But Lord, even then, you have an end to that in your almighty sovereign plan, for you will bring us home to glory, and you will feel the full weight of our complete salvation standing before you. Lord, give us clean hearts and clean minds. Let us serve you wholeheartedly and love you fully and completely. Today, Lord, as we celebrate this service, let us remember you. Let us fall in love with you the way we should. Lord, stimulate our love for you. Strengthen our faith for you. Stir our hope. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, today, when you go to wash feet, look down. Think of your feet. How many of you have gorgeous feet? What a symbol. And when that person gently puts that water over your feet, think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, doing that for you. When you see that bread and cup, take a moment and say, he broke his body. He shed his blood. He suffered death on a cross. And when you sit at that meal and you look at your little bit of food there, you realize that this is a symbol that one day I'm out of here. I like the Apostle Paul, I'm out of here. And I'm going to be with Christ. All because of the past, present, and future work of Jesus. Amen. Please stand and sing.